would all agree with me that there are some events which are so important to the history of the world that we cannot really overstate that importance. One of these is the day of Pentecost. And I don't really think that we give enough attention to the significance of the day of Pentecost. And the reason that the day of Pentecost is so significant is that it is the day on which the church was born. That was the day. It's not the day in which the church began, in the sense it began much earlier in God's mind and his plan, but this was the day in which it was born. It was a very dramatic event in which the Holy Spirit came. And what I've been trying to do is unlock the significance of the day of Pentecost. And on a previous occasion, we looked at it through the perspective of a promise. And the day of Pentecost and the events of the day of Pentecost were the fulfillment of a promise. And the promise was given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples that they were to remain in Jerusalem and wait until they received the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look today at part of Acts chapter 2. And if you have Bibles with you, you might like to turn to Acts chapter 2. Because what happens here is that the promise which the Lord Jesus Christ gave is actually fulfilled. And the first part of the chapter deals with that. And I just want to read some sections to you. So I'm going to read here from the NIV, beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there is the fulfillment of the promise. And what the fulfillment of the promise actually was that the Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered and equipped for ministry as witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that was that they all spoke with actual human language, which they had not previously learned. The disciples were all able miraculously to speak with foreign languages that they had not previously learned. So the promise was fulfilled. Predictably, the fulfillment of the promise caused a lot of confusion. So if we go on and read the next part of verse 5, it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. So they had no idea what was going on. They were very confused because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites? Residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. So I've kind of gone racing through that just to give you the feel for the fact there was a huge mixture of people from all kinds of different countries speaking different, who would understand different languages, and they heard the disciples speaking in their own language. Because the disciples were actually speaking in their own languages. They heard, and verse 11 says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What an amazing event this was. But predictably, people were confused. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So that was the group, the onlookers, were confused, and this is the way that they divided up. You know something, I think that in church you can often divide people into three different groups. Maybe it's like that this morning. First group are those who are kind of, well, a wee bit puzzled about what's going on, but they're interested, they want to know more. And these are what we call honest inquirers. They were amazed and perplexed, and they said, oh, what does this mean? It's like, well, this is interesting. You know, I want to know more about this. Perhaps I'll sign up for the Alpha course or something to find out a bit more about Christianity. I don't know what group you're in. Perhaps you're in that group. Then there's the second group who are the sneering cynics. There are always cynics. It's just like, oh, this is so uncool. It's just like, oh, this is, oh, they were drunk. Oh, yeah, they're drunk. Well, that is. Could they not have thought of something better than that? So they're kind of cynics. Is that what you are? You're kind of, maybe you're here and you think, this is just nothing for me. Why did I come? Why did I agree to come this morning? It's just like, this is awful. And then there's the third group, and they're not actually mentioned in the passage at all. They're just like the, oh, well, whatever. He's like, huh? Yeah? What? Huh? They're not even mentioned here. Which group are you in? Is that you just like, huh? So not looking at anyone in particular when I said that. So the people were confused, very confused. And I think we would probably be confused as well, were it not for the fact that one of Jesus' very close followers, the Apostle Peter, stands up and he explains what's happened. And this is the substance of what I'm going to say this morning. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, that's the rest of the disciples, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Thank you, Peter. We're so glad to have you with us this morning. So, you know, those of you who come along thinking that James McKenzie is the preacher, it's actually going to be the Apostle Peter. So that's really cool. You can go home and say that it was Peter who was preaching in church today. Basically, what he is saying is, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what we come to here is the second key to understanding the significance of the day of Pentecost. And that key is a prophecy. And this prophecy from the Old Testament was given by a man by the name of Joel, and he gave this prophecy perhaps 600 or maybe even 900 years before the day of Pentecost actually took place. It's a very ancient prophecy, and what Peter says is this, the day of Pentecost, the events of the day of Pentecost are actually the fulfillment of that prophecy. And the prophecy very nicely breaks down into three sections, and preachers always like things that break down into threes, so this prophecy was specifically designed with preachers in mind. And the first division of this prophecy is quite simply this, and this is what we're thinking about primarily in the day of Pentecost: the Spirit has come. And that is the significance. It's the pouring out of God's Spirit. And verses 17 and 18 of the prophecy say the following. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. There is the first component of this great prophecy of Joel. It's the fact that the Spirit has come. I just want to walk you through this and pick out some of the key points from this section. A phrase that's important here is the phrase, in the last days. So if you're into underlining things, underline in the last days, because that's a key to understanding the way that the prophecy is put together. The last days in the New Testament, the way I understand that is that it refers to the period that we now live in, between the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, when he was born in Bethlehem, and when he grew up, and when he went around teaching and doing miracles, when he went to the cross, died, and then rose again, and then ascended into heaven and poured out the Spirit. That's the beginning. It's the way I understand the beginning of the last days. And then the end of the last days is when Jesus returns again at the end of human history in great power and glory and ties up all the work that God has been doing throughout human history. And Joel condenses these two things into one in his prophecy. So in the last days, the period that we now live in, we live in the last days. We're very privileged people to live in that particular period in human history. And some of the things that come out of the prophecy are these. Here's the first one. I don't know who you think made up the church. How about the apostles? Any votes for the apostles? Church leaders, how about VJ? VJ's idea was to start the church. Anyone else, you know, go back and think of the Pope, or, you know, whose idea was it to start the church? Well, the answer is, it's God's idea. The church is God's idea. The church is the thing that has been in God's mind since even before the world was created. In the last days, God says, this is something that God is doing. The church, the building of the church, the bringing of people into the church, the transformation of people's lives through Jesus Christ is God's idea. And because it's God's idea, it's a great idea. A lot of our ideas are dumb. God's ideas are transcendent and amazing. So the church is God's idea. Here's the second thing that comes out of that. The Holy Spirit, he's poured out, and the Holy Spirit is poured out abundantly. So he is abundantly available. It's not like God is dispensing the Holy Spirit with an eyedropper. You know, an eye, you still use eyedroppers, you know, things that are pipette things. You know, you guys do chemistry and, you know, pipettes for picking up little drops. It's not like God dispenses the Spirit. One drop for you, and one drop for you. He pours out the Spirit. The Spirit is abundantly available to the church. And then the church, of course, is you and me, because that's what God is doing. And here's another thing, that the Holy Spirit is abundantly available to all Christians. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit available to us abundantly. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That doesn't mean every single person in the whole world, but it means every kind of person, every person included within the church has the Holy Spirit poured out abundantly upon him, upon her, living within us. So there are some great highlights there, aren't there? Well, that's just the beginning. There's some more great things to come. We often wonder, what is God doing in the church? What is his will? What is his purpose? Well, there are some great ideas that come out of this passage, and I don't think we should let politicians steal these words from us. These are great words, great principles that apply to what God is doing in the church. The first one is that God's will for the church is that we should be united, that we should be one in Christ Jesus. See what he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So that's like people from all different races, all different cultures, different ethnicities, and we've had a demonstration of that here this morning. But then he says, your sons and daughters. So it's supposed to be an inclusive community of people of different races, different genders. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. So there's young and old together. Even in my servants, both men and women. So we're supposed to be united as one. He's building it into one thing. I will pour out my Spirit on all. It's something that unites. God's will for the church is unity. But we don't lose our distinctiveness. This is one of the things I like about this church, is that I kind of feel free to be myself. And people are thinking, I wish you'd be somebody different. No, you just have to take me as I am. That we don't lose our distinctiveness. We don't come to look alike, dress alike, think alike, listen to the same kind of music. You know, we're different. We retain our personalities, our distinctives, and yet that diversity, the amazing thing is that we're brought into one. These people didn't cease to be people from different races. It's just that became unimportant in the church. They didn't cease to be male and female or young and old and so on, but we're one in our diversity. So unity, diversity, and there's another great word. I don't think politicians should steal these words from us. We are equal. Equal in what sense? Well, this is a fantastic verse, verse 18. Even on my servants, both men and women. Now, that's the way it's translated here in the NIV. Basically, in the original language, there are two words here, which are the male and female word in Greek for a bond slave. So, if you got that, that's what you and I are. We are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And I was going to say we're all reduced to that level. We're not reduced to that level. We're exalted to that level. It's such a privilege to be a bond slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. So we're all in that sense equal, although different. We have the privilege of being slaves, servants of Jesus Christ. And there comes the whole issue of equality. And the final thing that's just highlighted here is the issue of prophecy. Pour out my spirit, your sons and daughters will prophesy. I will pour out my spirit in those days, they will prophesy. Now, what this is highlighting is the idea of the core idea of prophecy. And we sometimes think that prophecy is kind of like telling the future. Well, that's a bit of it, but the core element of prophecy, if you look at any of the prophetic books in the Old Testament, is this. The phrase, you know what's coming? Anyone seen this when they've been doing their daily readings through Jeremiah or Ezekiel or some of these other places, that very clean pages in the Old Testament? Thus says the Lord. And that was the core of the prophetic ministry. It was declaring the word of the Lord. And the emphasis here is that in the church, that an indispensable element that must characterize all manifestations of the church everywhere is declaring the word of the Lord. If we don't do that, we have nothing. That is the focus that's here. Doesn't mean to say that other gifts are unimportant. Some people are specifically equipped to communicate God's truth publicly. Others do it better in a more private sort of way, one-to-one. But however we do it, we've got to be communicating God's truth. That is an indispensable element. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. My opinions will do you absolutely no good at all in the final analysis. What we want to hear when we come to church is, thus says the Lord. It's God speaking. And the emphasis here, the age in which we live, the church is on prophecy. There are lots of other gifts which all complement each other, but the one that's highlighted here is declaring the word of the Lord. The Spirit has come. Isn't that fantastic? Are we so privileged that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and God is building his church and we are a united yet diverse, equal people who have the privilege of declaring to others the word of the Lord, what God is saying, the life-transforming message of the gospel. So that's the first component of the prophecy of Joel. And rather more briefly, we're going to look at the other two components of it. Because the second component is an equally exciting and important one. And Joel, this prophecy is fantastic. Go and read it at home this afternoon. Just think about it. Let your minds marinate in it. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, remember what I said a few minutes ago about this issue of the last days, the days in which we live. From Joel's perspective, in 600 or 900 BC, these two events, the first coming of Christ, second coming, look like one thing, and he brings them together. And then as we turn it round, from our perspective, we can see there's actually two things. And the end of the last days, we have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just calling that the King will come. So the Spirit has come, poured out upon the church to equip us and all these other things. Second thing that we have to think about is this, that there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in great power and glory. Now, it's kind of scary language here. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke, sun will be turned to darkness, moon to blood. What's all that about? I don't really know what it's all about. It sounds pretty awesome. And it's very similar to the language that Jesus used when he was teaching his disciples in what's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse about his second coming. And it's very similar to some of the language in Revelation. So it's talking about amazing cosmic upheavals which will accompany or precede the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase that we need to focus upon is this, the second half of verse 20. Before the coming of the great and the glorious, some versions have that as awesome or terrible, day of the Lord. The coming. Get that word coming in your mind. The day is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back to this world. He's coming back not in the way that he came the first time in poverty and obscurity, but coming back in power and glory. Revelation 1 tells us that every eye will see him as he comes in his own glory, the glory of his Father and of his angels. It's a great and a glorious day that is ahead of us. The King will come. So there is the consummation of the church at the end of all things when the King will come. What do we do with that truth? Well, we look forward to it. Look forward with anticipation. The day is coming when we will see Jesus Christ face to face. Is that not an exciting thing? If that doesn't excite you, even just a little bit, then maybe there's something not quite right with your spiritual condition inwardly. So there's the second thing. The King will come. Here's the third part of this great prophecy. You may be thinking, well, this is all kind of, I feel like I've been hit by a truck. Just this amazing kind of thing. The Spirit is poured out. And all of these different aspects of that, and then the idea that Jesus Christ is going to come with great power and great glory at the end of all things. And if this kind of scares you a bit and you're not quite sure where you are spiritually, well, I've got some great news for you. Joel, like way back in 900 BC, was thinking of your situation when he wrote his prophecy, and Peter is bringing it out here. He says, verse 21 is the way the prophecy ends. You would think that with all of this amazing stuff, we've had the Spirit poured out, and then these great things about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the way that the prophecy would end with would be with something even more amazing and sort of mind-blowing and sort of cosmic and just like sort of fantastic stuff. But the way that the prophecy ends is just to come very quietly back to us and to give an invitation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this great period that we call the last days, between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could erect this huge arch over this period. And on the arch, we could write these words, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that is in the form of an invitation, and it's very similar to the invitation that closes the Bible at the very end of the book of Revelation. It says, let anyone who is thirsty come. Whoever desires, let them take the water of life freely. Do you feel a thirst in your soul this morning? Is there something not right? Do you sense that you need God in your life? It's what the Bible calls the need of salvation. Salvation from all that's messed up with us. It's called sin. Do you feel the need that there's something not right in your life? Well, I can tell you that at the root of it, there is sin. And the offer here is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think this is a fantastic promise and an invitation. It's inclusive, everyone. That includes you. It's exclusive. You've got to call on the name of the Lord. If you don't do that, you're excluded. It's divine. It's the name of the Lord. That's the name that we call on. The name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on that name will be saved. It's a sublime promise. It includes you. If you will call, you will be saved. This is declaring the word of the Lord. What does the word of the Lord say to you this morning if you're not a Christian, if you're not sure? Whoever, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on the name of the Lord this morning? If you haven't done that, you'll be saved. It's here. It says it. I can read it. I've read it out to you. It's in the Bible. It's the word of the Lord. So there we have these three things then from that great prophecy. I hope that helps you to understand more of the significance of this great day of Pentecost. Not only is it the fulfillment of the promise of what the Lord Jesus said, it is the fulfillment of this great prophecy that indicates to us that the Spirit has been poured out upon all different kinds of people and that we are united in the church. It's a tragedy that we go around re-erecting all the barriers that God intended to come down in the church, of race and of gender and of age. We're all supposed to be one, serving Christ as bond slaves, using the gifts that that Spirit has given to us. And let's look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, great power and glory. You faithfully serve him, he will say to you on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It will be a fantastic day. And if you're not sure this morning whether you're a Christian or if you know that you're not, then there's a fantastic invitation. The word of the Lord to you is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.